1 Samuel chapter 30, and in this particular chapter, we will be looking at the life of David. David was called by the Lord himself, a man after God's own heart. And I love and have always loved the person of David in regards to the Bible. You know that he was human, he was not perfect, but he was still a man that carried the heart of God. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 30, I would like for us to read verses 1 through 6 to begin. And I want to speak with you a message that the Lord placed upon my heart actually a few weeks ago. I haven't had a chance to share it. And I was praying, Lord, what would you want me to share with your people? And he brought back this message again. And so, we just want to share it with you today. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6, I'm reading from the Modern English Version. It says this: Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had raided the south as far as Ziklag. They had struck Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken as captives all the women who were there. They did not kill anyone, but carried them off and went on their way. David and his men came to the city, and they found it burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters taken captive. So David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people talked of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit, each over his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I want to speak with you just a short message today entitled Discouraged. Discouraged. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help me to relay your heart to your people today. I ask, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bring life to your word today. I pray that, Lord, you would meet the people right where they are and that you would speak to every heart and life today, Lord, in a way that only you can. Let there be life in your word today. And we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. David, as we read about David in our Bibles, was an amazing man. As a young child, God would choose him to be the next king of Israel. In his young teen years, he was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. And even though King Saul was the king, David was the next in line. And it was known for years before Saul would die that David would be the next king. Goliath was defeated by David, a young boy. Of course, we know the story of David and Goliath very well. And David almost seems superhuman at times. But David was a man just like you and me. And his heart for God was evident in the fact that he was a worshiper of God. Sometimes we think, well, David just sat in his house playing his harp. But something interesting about David is that he wasn't only playing his harp on the one hand, he was a warrior on the other. He was a singer and worshiper of God on the one hand, and yet he was a fighter on the other. A powerful man who knew how to fight in war. David was a man's man, if you can think about him that way. But his heart for God was obvious. Tradition says that he would go to bed at night and there was a harp in his room. And they would say that in the wee hours of the morning, a breeze would blow through the window and would flow through the strings of the harp, and the harp would begin to make a humming sound. And as that harp would be humming, David would get out of his bed and take the harp into his hand and begin to worship God in the wee hours of the morning. David was a worshiper of God, and yet he was a warrior. And God used him in powerful ways. And sometimes we think that God would have made him king immediately, and yet God allowed him to go through a very trying period of his life. He would come into the presence of King Saul, and by that time Saul had begun to kind of lose it. He would go into fits, if you will, and at times he would want to kill David. And we would go into these fits and he would be troubled by a spirit. The Bible says David would begin to play his harp, and as he would play the harp and sing to the Lord, Saul would feel a lot better. The presence of God, I'm sure, impacting the situation. It's amazing how powerful worship is. Sometimes you can be in a point where you don't know what to do, and I'm here to tell you that if you will get alone with God and begin to worship Him, all that darkness can be dispelled by your worship for God. I remember as working there at the Bible school for years, my ministry that I signed up for my first year of school was Palmyra Nursing Home. And we used to go every other Friday my first year of school. There was a group A and a group B. And I remember that nursing home and the way that it was, the institutionalized way that it was running. The walls were just discolored and, well, not discolored, but it was just real plain. And you'd walk in there and there was just like a darkness there in the home. And there's no other way to put it, but there was just a heaviness. You know, people are just there waiting to die in a way. But as we would go in there and worship the Lord, we would bring out the hymns and begin to sing and we begin to praise and worship the Lord. It's amazing how the whole atmosphere of the home would change. And as long as I was there at the school, for all the years that we lived there, I attended that nursing home ministry. My first year was every other week. By the time I was in my second year and into my internship, I was going every Friday for 19 years of my life to Palmyra Nursing Home. And I saw the atmosphere, the staff, and everything change from an institutionalized, very untouchable, a very cold place to a place that had just welcomed our presence and couldn't wait for us to get there on Friday afternoons. It's a powerful thing with worshiping of the Lord, and what God can do to change situations is an amazing thing. David would be there with King Saul and he would help comfort him, but then there would be times when Saul would turn around and want to kill him. Eventually, David would be on the run, and it's amazing how God at times will allow us to go through quite a bit before he makes us a true king. He was anointed to be king, but when God is going to make you into a man or woman of God, he is going to bring you through many things, trials and tests, to develop you and to mature you in the ways of the Lord. In the book of Samuel, chapter 29, David was on the run. David had been running from King Saul, and for a season he was even hanging around with the Philistines. And by this point in his life, the Philistines said, "This man can't go out to war with us." And so the Philistine leader had been told by his other leaders, "David can't go with us." And so they said, "You have to leave." And David says, "Why? Why should I go?" And so he says, "The Lord's don't want you to go and to join us in battle, so you just have to leave." And so in chapter 30, as we just read, David and his men, and last Sunday, Brother Andy Smith talked about David and his mighty men, right? David and his men now had returned to Ziklag. This was the area where they had been encamped, but they had been helping the Philistines. So while David and his men were helping the Philistines, they left their wives and their children there in the land of Ziklag. And so by this time, what happened is the Amalekites had come in and plundered that whole area. They burned Ziklag with fire. And when they came back from helping the Philistines, a three-day journey, they end up coming to this place of Ziklag and they find it burnt down. They find everything that they had and owned was taken as spoils. Someone that had taken this place had taken their wives, their children. And so, as you can tell, all of them were taken captive. They didn't kill anybody, but they took all of the children, all of the wives. And David and his men came to the city, and they find it in fire. They see smoke, and you can only imagine their hearts as they look at this city where their wives are supposed to be, their children are supposed to be, and now they're gone. The scripture says that the people are discouraged. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. They began to weep until they had no more strength to weep. That means that they were trying to get tears out and no more tears were coming out. They were downcast. And I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that, but they were in a place now where they were weeping before the Lord, and they didn't have any more strength to weep. The tears are gone, and they're frustrated. And now, not only had the wives of his men been taken, but David's own wives had been taken. And so David, in verse 6 says, was greatly distressed. He was discouraged. He was overwhelmed. And not only that, his own men were talking of stoning him because they were frustrated with him. They had thrown in their lot with David. They had said, "We'll help you, David. We'll back you up. We'll go wherever you go." And now, in helping David, their own wives and children are gone. So they're kind of frustrated with David too. And they're saying, "We should stone him." And they want to blame David. And because it says they were all bitter in spirit, each over his sons and daughters. And so David is left alone in essence. It's a discouraging place. His wives are gone. The people that came with him, their families are gone. Their wives are gone. And so he's discouraged. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. But if you have, it's a discouraging place. It's an awful place when not only do you feel bad for what has happened, but now you feel bad because everybody's mad at you for it. It seems like it just can't get any worse. He's discouraged. He's distressed. He is bitter. It's awful. It's an awful place to be. But in the midst of that trying circumstance, the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What does it mean to be discouraged? I want to give you some definitions of what discouraged means. And it means this. It means to deprive of courage or confidence, or to be disheartened. To be deprived of courage. When you have courage, you're ready to take down lions, you're ready to go to war, you're ready to fight. Amen? But when you are discouraged, all of that animo, all of that strength that you can have to go to fight is gone. Now you feel like just hiding away in your house, and you don't want to get outside anymore. You don't even want to turn the lights on. You ever been there? A place of discouragement. It's beautiful when you have the strength and you have the courage to go forward. But when it's all gone, it's a difficult place to be. Another definition, it's the act of discouraging, or it also means something that discouraged, to be in discouragement. But it also means this, to cause to lose confidence or enthusiasm. Cause to lose confidence or enthusiasm. You see, it's beautiful when you're enthusiastic about something. I mean, that helps you to win most of the battle. Amen? But when you don't have enthusiasm anymore, and you don't have that confidence to get it done, you just want to hide away. You see, they had been there, they had been battling, they had been backing David up, they had been winning wars, everything is going well, but they come back and they find everything is pillaged, everything is gone. They're mad at him and he's discouraged. But David doesn't sit in that place. He begins to encourage himself in the Lord. I don't know what version you have, but other versions say that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And there are times in our lives that everything will seem to be going wrong. You see, David in chapter 29 was going a particular way, and all of a sudden now the people are saying, "Don't do this anymore, leave." And sometimes discouragement can come in seasons in our life when everything seemed to be going one way and now everything has changed. You used to go to that particular job and now that job isn't there anymore. You used to hang around those people, but now they moved away. Or you moved away, or circumstances have changed. And now there is a disheartening that is taking over, a discouragement. David is now discouraged, and he doesn't know necessarily what to do. But he does know God enough that the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8, it says this. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Please bring the ephod to me." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Should I pursue after the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue them, for you will surely overtake them and will surely overcome them all." And what's amazing is, in the midst of his discouragement, he encourages himself with the Lord, and God begins to strengthen him. He begins to bring him out of this pit of despair. And so he asks for the priest to bring the ephod, and it's amazing how that the people would communicate through the ephod back in those days. It's not available today, and we don't talk to the Lord that way. God is able to talk to you in your spirit and your heart today in ways that it didn't happen then. But he inquires of the Lord and says, "Should I go and should I battle with this raiding party? Should I pursue them? And if I do, will I overtake them?" And the Lord answers him and says, "Go ahead and go, for you will overtake them and will recover all that you have lost." God's speaking to him and tells him to go ahead and go forward. But discouragement is an awful place to be. And the Lord placed this upon my heart, and I don't know if any of you are discouraged. I don't know where you are personally. But the Lord placed this upon my heart to share with you. And sometimes in your walk with God, you have put your hand to the plow and you have determined with all of your heart not to look back. Amen? That's what the scripture says. You, having put your hand to the plow, we don't look back. You're determined to go all the way with Jesus. But as you walk with the Lord and you begin to grow in the Lord, there are times that you can face discouragement. And you can feel very discouraged. And I'm reminded of a story that is found in the book of Pilgrim's Progress. In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is on his way to Celestial City. Celestial City is a type of going to heaven. Every one of you, every one of us, we are all on our way to heaven. Amen? And our journey there in life as a Christian sometimes will take us along that path. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's blessed, and sometimes it feels like it could even be cursed. Don't misunderstand that. But sometimes it feels like you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. But Christian and Hopeful are on their way to Celestial City in this particular point of the story. And as they're going down a particular path, all of a sudden the path that they're going on gets very tough to tread. They're walking along the path and it's getting very hard on their feet. It's very hard to go forward through this path, but it's the narrow path on the way to Celestial City. And it's a type of the fact that the road that we are on in regards to our relationship with God is the narrow road. It's not the broad world that the world is taking. The broad road that leads to death, you're on the narrow road. Can you all hear what I'm saying? And going down that straight and narrow can sometimes get very difficult. Difficult on our flesh. Sometimes the trials, the circumstances that we're in make it difficult. But as Hopeful and Christian are on their way, they're passing through a particular part of the path and their feet are getting weary and tired. And as they look over to the other side, they see a meadow. And the name of the meadow is called Bypath Meadow. And that meadow just looks a lot prettier to them. It seems like it's going to be a little easier in going. And so the story goes on to say they cross over into Bypass Meadow and they begin to go along the journey. And little did they know that Bypass Meadow was the way towards a castle named Doubting Castle. Doubting Castle. And as they're going down Bypass Meadow, at first it seems to be okay. But then it begins to get real confusing for them. There's a person named Vainglory that begins to lead them along that path and eventually gets killed because he ends up going the wrong way. And going down Bypath Meadow is another way. It's not the narrow way, it's a different path. And so for a season, they're going down Bypath Meadow and everything seems to go wrong. And all of a sudden, they don't know what to do. A storm begins to hit. And so they just lay down in the meadow and just try to wait out the storm and go to sleep. But then all of a sudden, they didn't know it, but the next morning when they wake up, they're taken captive by giant despair. Giant despair gets these two pilgrims along their way to heaven and takes them into Doubting Castle. Giant despair is figurative of a place of discouragement. They end up in Doubting Castle and they're taken prisoner, and this giant despair ends up giving them beatings and he ends up hurting them. I remember being there at Mount Zion. We were reading through the story of Pilgrim's Progress in a class. It was one of our classes that we were taking. And I remember we had to do a play, and we were divided into different groups, and each group had to act out a particular portion of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And I remember my group, I think it was my group, but we were doing the different stories, and I remember one group in particular did the story of Giant Despair and Doubting Castle and Christian. And I remember the way that they acted out this part was so funny, but it was pretty neat the way they brought it out. I remember Mike Moran was the big giant, and they had these big plastic bats. Y'all remember those plastic bats that you used to buy at the store to bat those big plastic balls? Y'all remember those? They had those, and so Christian and Hopeful were taken captive, and I remember all of a sudden Mike Moran would come around, and he'd start beating them with this big thing, acting out what Giant Despair would do. They were locked up in this chamber, and they'd get beat up because Giant Despair, or when you're in a place of discouragement, it's amazing how this discouraging thoughts can begin to trouble you. When you're in a place of discouragement, it can feel like you're locked up in a dungeon, and it feels like there's no way out. You're despairing of life. It seems like everything is dark. It seems like there's no hope. And Christian and Hopeful are locked up in this dungeon for a while, dealing with this giant despair and his wife Diffidence or whatever her name was. And I still remember the play that they did. And I remember Mike Moran was Giant Despair knocking them out. And I remember our sister Elida was the wife. And boy, they acted it out really good. Anyways, all of that to say this. There can be seasons in your life when all of a sudden it seems like you're taken by giant despair. And they were locked up in this dungeon for a season. And then all of a sudden, Christian remembered that there was a promise or a key that he had in a compartment, in a pocket near his heart. And he says, "What's wrong with me? I should go and get this key called promise and check and see if it will unlock this door of this dungeon." And Hopeful gets excited and he says, "Well, go ahead and do it." And this is what he says. Christian said this, "What a fool I have been to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket I have a key called Promise that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." "Then," said Hopeful, "that is good news. My good brother, do immediately take it out of your chest pocket and try it." Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door. And as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked and the door flew open with ease, so that Christian and Hopeful immediately came out. You as a child of God have been given promises from the Lord. And the Lord has spoken many things to you. And it's amazing how sometimes when we're in that place of discouragement, that it seems like we don't remember the promises. Instead, we remember all the pain and all the doubts and what have you. But God has promised to be your deliverer. And the story Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan brought out, that there was a key in a chest pocket. And what he was figuring was that there is a promise in the heart. And he laid hold on that promise of God. And it was the promise, the key of promise, that would get them out of this dungeon of despair, doubt, and what have you. Every one of us have sometimes found ourselves at some point locked up in a dungeon like Doubting Castle. Sometimes it's different circumstances that we can go through, fear, anxiety, stress, or any other thing that can lead us to a place of discouragement, and sometimes we feel like a prisoner. And as a Christian, we have the same key in the chest pocket in our hearts. We must remember the promise that God's word hidden in our hearts can get us out of that pit of despair. And in the same way that they used the promise to get out, you and I can use those same promises. And I want to share with you some of these promises. In Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 14, this is what it says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Certainly all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and humiliated. They will be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and shall not find them, even those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a thing of non-existence. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your hand, saying to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Don't be afraid. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, be strong, and he will strengthen your heart, all who wait for the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. How many keys are those? Amen? Let me give you some more. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19, it says this. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the contrite of spirit. Another word for contrite can mean crushed. You ever felt like you're crushed in spirit? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 103, 13 through 14 says this, like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. We're prone to places of discouragement, and he will help us through. One more, it says this, Psalm 126, 5 through 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed to sow, shall come home again with rejoicing, bringing his grain sheaves with him. You may be going through a time of discouragement even now, but I'm here to remind you that like David, you can encourage yourself and find strength in the Lord. I'm here to remind you that the promises of the Lord are sure and trustworthy, dependable, and he has promised to bring you through and to bring you out. Don't be discouraged. Put your hand in his and trust him. It may seem dark, it might seem bleak, it may seem like, Lord, how can all of this work together for good? But it's not for us to figure it out, it's for us to trust the Lord and allow the Lord to begin to bring things into place, and it will be understood better in the by and by. Put your trust in the Lord. And if you are discouraged, I'm here to encourage you to know that God wants to bring you through. He is never going to forsake you. You might feel like if you're alone, but you're not. He's with you. Amen. And he's promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. And so if you feel like you're locked up in a castle, like doubting castle, and it feels like giant despair is beating up on you, remember there is the key of promise. He will bring you out. Amen. Let's stand.